Would you turn to Nehemiah chapter 5 this morning? Nehemiah chapter 5, we are backtracking a bit. Chapter 5, verse 14, this is a section that I skipped over a few weeks ago, and I want to come back to it this Sunday. It's a summary passage, really, on the life of Nehemiah, and I thought it made more sense to look at it after the details of chapter 7. So, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. Father, we ask your blessing now as we look upon your word. We are so encouraged by the examples we find in your word, the life of Nehemiah. Lord, it's encouraging to know that your people can make a real difference. That you use your people in mighty ways in their generation. And Lord, we want that. We want to make a difference in this generation. So bless this time, encourage us, and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Nehemiah really is a casebook study on Christian leadership. This man, Nehemiah, is an amazing leader. In fact, many, many Christians throughout church history have studied his life in order to gain insight into Christian leadership. In fact, some seminaries offer semester-long classes on Christian leadership based solely on the example of Nehemiah. He's the gold standard of leadership. And we've been highlighting some of the characteristics of leadership as we've been going through this book. Nehemiah was a deeply compassionate man. When he heard things, it hurt him. When he gets the news in chapter 1 of the condition of the Jews back in Jerusalem, he mourned for many days. And so filled with compassion was he that it moved him to begin working towards that. All good, effective Christian leaders are compassionate. He was a thinker, a planner. He planned deliberately. Remember, when he hears the news in chapter 1, he doesn't just fly off the handle and start acting. He took several months to plan, to think about how he would respond. And then in chapter 2, when he gets to the city of Jerusalem, he takes that quiet, private tour around the city, examining for himself, patiently, quietly, plotting, planning, thinking. All effective Christian leaders are thinkers. They're planners. And then, of course, he was a seeker of the Lord. At every step of the decision-making process, he prayed. In fact, he would fast, seeking the Lord at every turn. And that's what made him so sensitive to the opportunities that would present themselves. That's what made him so discerning and gave him wisdom as he did the work. All effective Christian leaders seek God diligently in every aspect of life. He was an effective recruiter. He could motivate. He inspired people. He placed the vision before the people. They all got on board. An army of workers did the work. He was thorough in the projects that he led. He completed the work. And as we saw last week, he even put measures in place to maintain the work. All effective Christian leaders are thorough. They work hard. They're diligent. Nehemiah also fought through opposition. He was fierce in the face of opposition. He faced, enemies from without, enemies from within, attacked on every side, but he fought through it. Good Christian leaders expect opposition and stand strong against it and motivate others to stand against it as well. All these incredible qualities of Nehemiah. But there's one quality that I want to zero in on this morning. And it's a quality that all of us as Christians should have, whether we are in leadership positions or not. And it's this: Nehemiah truly, sincerely, had a genuine heart for people. He cared deeply about people. And that's what motivated him. As I mentioned last week, a lot of folks sort of remember Nehemiah as the bricks and mortar guy. Yeah, that's the guy in the Bible who built the walls. He did do that. But it was never about walls for Nehemiah. It was about the people that the walls would protect. Everything he did was for the people. And I want to challenge all of us this morning, brother and sister in Christ, we are to have hearts for all the people that God has placed in our lives. Every single one. Do you know that the people that you interact with, those are the most important priorities in all of life. In fact, Chuck Swindoll said, "Do you realize there are only two eternal things on earth today? Only two. People and God's word. Everything else will ultimately be burned up. Everything else goes away. People and God's word are eternal." So I want you to see the heart that Nehemiah had for people in our text this morning, his summary passage. Look at verse 14. It says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. The former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people, took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." You know, there are interesting details concerning the tenure of Nehemiah's ministry there in Jerusalem. This passage tells us that he got a promotion. He eventually became the governor. By permission of the king of Persia, obviously, he was appointed the governor of the region of Judah, which included the city of Jerusalem. And he served in that capacity for how long? 12 years. This was not forced upon him. This was a choice that he was given. And he took that choice. He took that job. Now, he had it good back in Susa. Remember, he used to serve in the palace of King Artaxerxes, a right-hand man to the king. But he left that. He traveled hundreds of miles to a broken-down city called Jerusalem, helped them rebuild those walls, and then stayed with them as governor, serving them for 12 years. And by the way, we know the history. After those 12 years, Nehemiah will go back to Susa for 2 years. In his absence, everything will deteriorate back in Jerusalem. So after 2 years, he says, King, can I go back? Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem, and there he serves for the rest of his life. That shows the heart that he had for the people in Jerusalem. He was committed to them. He was not the high-powered consultant who flies in for a couple weeks and then goes home. He came to them. He stayed with them. He knew whom God had called him to serve, and he was committed. And my brother and sister in Christ, that really spoke to me. As Christians, we are to be committed to the people that God has placed in your life, to the ministries that God has called you to be a part of. We're to be committed. Obviously, we're to be committed in our family. We should be committed to our spouse, our children, our parents. You need to be committed to the friends all around you, good times, bad times. Don't ever be just a fair weather friend. I believe that we should be committed to our co-workers, to our bosses, to our employees, should we be in positions of managerial responsibilities. I think it's very, very important that we show commitment to people. We need to be committed to our brothers and sisters in Christ at the local church that we call home. And if you are a Christian who has been called by the Lord to serve people, to a specific group of people, you should be committed to them, whether that be a women's ministry, a men's ministry, a youth ministry, a prison ministry, a homeless shelter ministry, a children's ministry, whatever God has called you to do, you need to be committed to those people. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a season for change, that there's never times where God moves us around. He does. But wherever you land, lay down roots and be committed. You know, commitment is hard to find in today's society. There are a lot of people who live very self-centered lives, and they just move from job to job to job to job, from place to place to place to place. Some move from marriage to marriage to marriage. Some move from church to church to church, from ministry to ministry to ministry to ministry. There are a lot of people who don't lay down roots. If you have a heart for people, you should be committed to those people that God has placed in your life. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. The question is asked, is there anything more beautiful in life than a boy and girl clasping clean hands and pure hearts in the path of marriage? And the answer is given, yes. There is a more beautiful thing. It is the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled, but still clasped. Their faces are seamed, but still radiant. Their hearts are tired and bowed down, but still strong. That's beauty. Commitment to people. Nehemiah was committed. And so should we be to all of those people that God has placed in our lives. Now, I want you to notice also that Nehemiah was literally with the people. He worked right alongside the people. And he even served as an example to the people. I love verse 16. He says, "Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall. We did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work." Notice that. Nehemiah is the governor. Nehemiah is in charge of an administration. They're all the leaders. And Nehemiah did not live above the people. He was not aloof from the people. He worked with them. The leaders in his administration served. They picked up shovels. They had trowels. They worked right alongside. Now, certainly they had leadership responsibilities that they had to take care of, but when they had the opportunity, they were right there living day to day, working right alongside the people. Hands getting dirty like everyone else. Being an example. Leaders should be good examples. General Eisenhower would demonstrate the art of leadership with a simple piece of string. He'd put it on a table and say, "Pull it, and it will follow you wherever you wish. Push it, and it'll go nowhere at all." It's just that way when it comes to leading people. They need to follow a person who's leading by example. If you have a heart for people, no matter what kind of a position that you might occupy in society, you'll want to be with them, joining them, working alongside them, being an example to them. Paul told young Titus, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." Young Titus, you're going to be a pastor in a church, but I want you to show yourself as a pattern. He told young Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but you be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We're to live with people, among people, involved in people's lives, connected to people, being a good example. Paul said of himself to the Christians in Corinth, "We do not have dominion over your faith. We are fellow workers." That's Paul speaking. We have to stay involved. We need to be with one another. You know, it's very easy to become withdrawn from society because of all the digital communication and all of that. And of course, that was even true before this COVID-19 thing, which has made all of that a little more even necessary lately. But my fear is that we never get out of that. I don't want to live my life staring at a screen, do you? I want to see your beautiful faces, even if I only get to see half of them for a while. Face to face, man. Living life together, working together. Hand in hand. Christians, if you have a heart for people, you'll do that. You'll be involved in people's lives. Now notice also that Nehemiah, and I love this about Nehemiah, this is my favorite part. He did not use his position of power as the governor to use people, to take advantage of people. I find that so beautiful. He's the governor. He's the big cheese. He's in charge of the administration that's over the affairs of all of the region of Judah. And did you know that as the governor, he had the right to tax the people living in the land for the provision of his administration? It was law. It was legal. He could have demanded supplies, money, resources from the people over which he took charge. And in fact, that was the usual case. Governors prior did that. In fact, governors prior abused that. It says, verse 15, the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. Governors that had served before taxed the people heavily, abused them, took from them. Even the servants in the administration took advantage of the people, probably saying, hey, you want influence with the governor, then pay up. They were corrupt. They were taking advantage of people. And I don't know about you, but there's nothing that makes me madder than a corrupt politician fleecing the common people. It's sickening, isn't it? Government officials that collect all of these taxes and waste it on so many different things. Government officials that use those positions of power to become very, very wealthy. And all of the corruption that we hear about. You know, I just looked into it, and I'm not making a big deal of this, but the members of Congress, man, they have it pretty good. There are 260 work days per year, 52 weeks times 5. The House works 138 days out of 260. The Senate works 162 days. So about 5 months, they can kind of do whatever they want. And they do a lot of stuff back home, granted. And they make $174,000 per year. That's a pretty good gig. They get health care. Of course, they didn't want to buy into the Affordable, you know, Health Care Act. They made us do it. But eventually, they did have to buy into it. However, 70% of their premiums are subsidized by the federal government. They have huge annual allowances, $1.27 million per year in the House, $3.3 million per year for a senator in the Senate to establish their offices, their travel, their expenses, and all of that. They get lifelong pensions of 80% of their income monthly for the rest of their life, depending on how long they've been there. That's a good gig. I would hope that they would use that to skillfully represent the people that put them in there, don't you? Now, again, I don't want to come too hard. I get I get it, there's security issues, and I do think we should take advantage, or not advantage, I think we should take care of leaders, though they take advantage of us, I guess. We should take care of them. But those leaders that use those positions to line their own pockets, man, they are one day going to be accountable before God for that. Some of you are clapping. Yeah. Nehemiah didn't do that. Look what it says in verse 14. Right at the end, I worked for 12 years. Neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. They didn't take the tax. They didn't tax the people. Verse 15, yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I didn't do that. Nehemiah says, I didn't buy any land. I didn't take advantage of the people. Look at the end of verse 18. I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. It's beautiful. That's a heart for people. I'm not going to take advantage of people who are already under bondage, who are already struggling. That's beautiful, man. And that is the attitude that we need to have. Listen, brother or sister in Christ, no matter what you're doing, you should never see dollar signs when you see people. You should see people. You shouldn't be exploiting people. You should be caring about people. Honest prices for honest services. Making sure that you're, you know, being fair with the people in your life, even in business. We should be able to do that. Howard Schultz of Starbucks said, we are not in the coffee business serving people. We're in the people business serving coffee. I like that. Whatever you do, you should see yourself as being in the people business, serving whatever it is you serve. Have that heart for people. Don't use people. Don't be that person that manipulates people. That is not the way for a Christian man or woman to live or to operate any type of business. Now you notice, instead of using the people, Nehemiah was generous with the people. Man, I got to tell you, verse 17 and 18 are amazing verses. Let's read that again. Nehemiah says, and at my table were how many? 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared, how often? Daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Fowl was prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I didn't demand the governor's provisions for it all. Every day, at his table, 150 people sat, plus those from outside. Scholars estimate that this was enough food for over 500 guests every single day. So it would appear that Nehemiah may have even kept an open house constantly, or perhaps he shared what was left with the common people working their common jobs. And it's not like Nehemiah was feeding ramen. He was slaughtering an ox and six choice sheep and birds every day over a 12-year period of time. You do the math. 4,380 oxen, 26,280 sheep. and he took no tax for it. That's incredible. Where'd that come from? His salary, his wealth, his resources, and perhaps those of the servants that served in his administration. That's incredible, man. He didn't use people, he gave to people. So generous with money, with resources, with time, with skill. That needs to be our heart, folks. We need to be generous. We should not be known as takers. Christians should be known as givers. Those that help others. Look at that heart. Committed to people. With people. Working right alongside people. Not using people. Being generous to people. That's the Christian way. Why was Nehemiah like this? What was his motivation? He was a believer in God. He was a man of God. That was his motivation. At the end of verse 15, we see a clue. Yes, even the servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I fear God. I'm a man of God. I obey the Lord. I'm responsible to the Lord on how I treat people. I will follow the Lord, he said. He acted out of awareness of what was appropriate for one who worshiped God. Gang, we're to be that way. You know, there are so many opportunities right now to just get so angry with people. There's so much hate in this world. In fact, the Bible says that in the last days, because of lawlessness, that it will abound, that the love of many will grow cold. And I believe we're living in the last days where the love of many is growing cold. But as Christians, our love should stay hot. Real. John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Those people are so important. All of those people in your life. Everyone. The clients. The people that you meet. Love them. Have a heart for them. I love what Nehemiah says in verse 19, right there at the end of the passage. He says, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. That's what, you see, he knew he was accountable to God. He says, God, remember me. I'm living for you. I'm a steward. I'm going to leave all of my rewards and payback with you. And I'm going to live my life here being good to people. Big challenge to all of us, amen? See people differently. See people through the lens of Christ, through his eyes. By the way, talk about good leaders. Jesus is an awesome leader, isn't he? Jesus is the ultimate leader. Jesus came near. He wasn't aloof. He left heaven, came to earth, became man. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 27, I am among you as the one who serves. That's our Lord. I came to live among you as one who serves you along with you. He's certainly committed. He paid the ultimate. He gave his life for people. He doesn't use people. He doesn't manipulate people. He doesn't abuse people. He's so gracious with people. And he's been so gracious with you and I, right? Let's be like him in his power. Father, I do pray that you would give us power. Lord, difficult times, as we prayed earlier in the prayer room, difficult times require supernatural measures. And we need to be supernatural people. And you have promised that you will empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to live for you, to be a witness, to do the supernatural. Help us, Lord. Father, perhaps there might even be some right now in our lives, some people that we're holding grudges against, people that we're angry at, people that we just honestly don't treat very well. Perhaps there are people that we are taking advantage of. We repent from that. Clear up our hearts, clear up our motivation. Help us to reach out to people in the way you would have us. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone who has not opened their heart yet to you, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Man, have you given your life to Jesus yet? He's the good shepherd. He's the greatest leader you could possibly ever have. He loves you more than anyone else does. He paid the price for you. He has good things in store for you in this life and for all of eternity. He's gracious. He's kind. He'll take hold of your life and lead it so skillfully. Surrender your life to him. Get right with him. You know, he died on the cross for your sins. He gave his life away for you. And he rose again that third day. And if you place your faith and trust in him, he'll wash away all your sins. Thereby making you a child in his family. A citizen of the kingdom. Have you done that? I want you to do that right now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now, whether you're here with us or listening from home. Lord Jesus, cry out to him. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Be my leader. Be my shepherd. Take my life. Save me. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Come into my life. Make me brand new. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me in a wonderful way in the lives of people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me?